good to be back. We're going to look at, three sections of Scripture this morning. We're going to read them first and then make some comments on them. Luke and Ruth Ann, I'm sorry I missed you earlier, but it's wonderful to see you here, even though Ruth Ann failed to bring her piano tuning equipment. You know, you could probably run home this afternoon and get it. Genesis, please, and chapter 22. Extremely well-known section. I look over the audience and I realize that a number of you could quote much of this section. So we're only going to read, for the sake of time, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And God said, Take now your son, your only Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. And the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And as Paul Harvey used to say, now you know the rest. You know the rest of that story. Gospel of Matthew, please, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Verse 1 of Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men, the magi from the east, came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and now that glorious verse of Micah 5:2, But that you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now to the very last chapter of our Bibles, please, to Revelation in chapter 22. For the sake of time, verse number 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Can't answer for anyone else here, just myself. But at the end of every year, do any of you, as I do, get kind of introspective at all? This year, in some regards, it seems like it's taken a decade to get through. In other regards, January 1st till today, it's like it's been a matter of a couple months. It's just flying. My dad always said that's a sign that you're getting older. I must be. But regardless, at the end of every year, and it has been my lot this week, to be honest, I've sat and tried to go back through the year, and it's always nice. I think it's even perhaps healthy to remember some little victories along the road of the last year. It's always good to go back and to review the really wonderful things that God has done for us. The last 2 years have been difficult. I'm home, so I can say these things. And for those of you visiting, forgive me, but I'm home. But it's been very, very difficult for a lot of us because we have not traveled until maybe the last few months like normally. We have been living on Zoom. And I tell everybody that when this is all said and done and I trade in my Zoom miles, we're going to Hawaii. But just to be very forthright with you, a lot of places that I've done Zoom to, you don't get a gift. After all, you haven't left your home. That's their mindset, you know. And so we sit at times. The benefit of 30 however many years now, 5 or 6 years of doing this, there's no panic. We just kind of sit with a little smile and we say, okay, Lord, the ball's in your court now. And I can tell you that there have been more minor miracles in the provision of God in our lives in the last 2 years than I can maybe remember in the 30 plus years before. God is amazingly faithful. He's made promises. And not only can he not, he will not go back on his promises. And so we sit at times at the end of the year, and very especially this year, my goodness, very especially. And I had some tears. And I just thank God for his amazing provision. I think it's also healthy, perhaps, to go through a year and say, what could be better? What could be better? And so late last night, I couldn't sleep, and I came back out into the living room, and I just sort of sat there in darkness with my Bible going through the things today, and it hit me. It should have hit me during the week, but it hit me last night. At the end of every single year that I can remember, my negative reflections that I have begged the Lord to help me improve on the next year have been identical. Every year. Every year. You will have noticed that I have read 3 passages of many where the word worship comes. I think worship is so foundational that if we would covenant before God, begging the Lord's help to increase our worship of him, if the Lord allows us 2022, it can only benefit us as individuals and corporately. We know that worship is a contraction of the old English word worth-ship. The interesting thing is that the word worth is not in any translation of the Bible. Is that interesting? And yet worship is mentioned 198 times in Scripture. We should never be left hanging as to whether God considers it something of importance. By the way, of those 198 times, 162 of them are in the New Testament. And more than any other book in all of Scripture of the 66, the word worship is found more in Revelation than in any other book. It gives us more than a little clue of what eternity will be like. So if this is something that God is going to be creating us for eternally, doesn't it bear to stand reason that it's really important for us now? You remember that glorious little book that Mervyn Paul wrote? I know some of you have read it, maybe many of you, Training for Reigning. That's what we're doing here. And so if worship is to be such a huge part of our eternity, and it is, then worship has to be incredibly important now. Our eternal occupation. And when we meet like we did this morning, we're practicing that, which we will do far better in eternity. Someone has said that praise is primarily the outpouring of a heart, a redeemed heart, for where the Savior is since His resurrection. If you look at in the praise section, pure praise section of many hymnals, you'll find that a lot of the hymns talk of the resurrection. And so praise is that natural outpouring of a redeemed heart rejoicing for the place where He is since the resurrection. Whereas the same person said thanksgiving is far more the sitting and taking knowledge of what He has done for us. If you ever find your thankfulness waning, there's what to do. Just start reviewing what the Lord has done for us. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. It's true. Makes us thankful. But our worship is primarily for who He is. For the more that we realize who He is, the more it staggers us what He became and what He did. And so worship is something that has been on my heart this week. I've had no other message. I literally didn't even think of another message from this than this one. I just felt the Lord laid it on my heart. And I want us to look at the two first mentions in both Testaments. And that's why I've read where we did. And then the last mention of it in Scripture. People say that the law of first mention is often vitally important, and I agree. And so what are the lessons that we can learn from an old man named Abraham? And the first thing that I find is that worship is never predicated on our feelings. I've had some rough Sunday mornings in my life. I remember when the kids were young and trying to get ready. I think a lot of you may remember these days. And it was like no matter what you wanted, everything that could go wrong went wrong. And by the time you rolled in 5 minutes late, you just kind of, you hung your head and said, I have no idea how I'm going to be able to worship today. I feel so out of it. Worship, dear friends, is never, ever predicated on our feelings. And if you want the best example in Scripture of a human being worshiping, when, if I may say so, humanly speaking, he had no reason to worship, it is a man named Abraham. There's not many stories in the Bible that touch my heart like this one. But boy, it gets me deep. Take now your son, your only Isaac, whom you love. I've spoken in the gospel from the sacrifice of Isaac And I still say it was a sacrifice, even though he lived to tell the tale. God considers it a sacrifice. I've spoken from this story a number of times in the gospel. And even reading it, sitting alone at times, I can't get through it without tears. This is the harshest test that I know of in Scripture. You say, what about Job? Well, Job's tests were multiple and severe. But the God who knew that Job would triumph over them also knew what the end result of this would be. But Job's suffering was his suffering. And how many of us of parents have had a sick child, and all we can think over and over again is, I so wish that I could be sick in their place. There's something about a parent's love for a child that's overwhelming. Take now your son, your only Isaac. We don't know how old Isaac was. We do know that he was old enough that it was on his back that they laid sufficient wood to build an altar. And he carried it up a pretty steep little incline. So he was no little child. Most scholars believe that he was 16 to 19, maybe 20. I don't know. Which would put Abraham at an age that not many here today are. Somewhere in the 115 to 20 age range. Sorry, Mark, but anyway. I mean, this is not a young man. And he had waited and waited and waited for that child of promise. And there were times that they doubted. And yet God gave him a promise on one of those undoubtedly typical Middle Eastern nights that was so clear, where it looks like the stars are almost artificial. And he said, I want you to know that the descendants that come from your son will be more innumerable than those stars, more so than the grains of sand on the seashore. And we read in Hebrews 11, in a masterpiece of understatement, but it's all we need to read, Abraham believed God. Now he had a son, his only well-beloved son. He has him, and God says, take him and offer him. Lest there be any confusion, offer him as a burnt sacrifice. I don't know what to say. It's just horrific. Offer him as a burnt sacrifice. I have often wondered, what did he say to Sarah when they left? But I have a feeling that it's the same answer that he gave when he said, you stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What faith. But still, Isaac says, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? And what a prescient statement. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, and they went together. I also marvel at Isaac. There's nothing in Scripture that says as Abraham was binding his son and then laid him on the altar, there's no word from Isaac. And the picture here, of course, is so powerful and so tender and just almost humanly unbelievable. But he raises that dagger and he is about to plunge it into the heart of his son. I find it instructive, at least for me, that he looked behind him, and he saw that ram caught in a thicket. He looked behind him. He could not look on his son when he had to plunge the knife in. But God stops him. You know the rest of the story. Not predicated on feelings. Worship is always precedes any form of service, or it ought to. There is the danger of serving in your own strength. We all know that. When you do something enough and things are not going well or easy at the particular time, you can summon up your own experience and strength and you get through it okay, until afterwards you realize that the power of God was replaced with yours. Our hearts have to be worshipful before we can serve as God wants us to. It requires preparation and it requires sacrifice. It's wrong to think that we can live 6 days of the week until 11:59 on Saturday night with one foot firmly in the world and then on Sunday morning walk in to the Lord's Supper and magically turn on worship. It just doesn't work that way. Now, having said that, I have sat silently on Sundays when I was not in the right condition to worship. And maybe one or two hymns or one or two prayers or a section of scripture into the meeting. The Lord has used them to just bring me out of the doldrums. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow. Wow, I needed this. I can worship again. But worship requires us to prepare. We read that Abraham split the wood for the altar. And he made the coals to carry over a 3-day journey and put them in the container. But he also had to get the knife and sharpen it. Sometimes the preparation is painful. It had to be in his case. But worship is always honored by God. The irony is that worship should be our due. If we really think of who the Lord Jesus is and what he's done for us, the rhetorical question should be, how could we not worship? How could we not? It is our due. It is our reasonable service, to take a phrase from another section. We should be people who live with worshiping hearts. And I know there are some of you who do. But is this something that maybe we could increase a little bit with the help of God, if the Lord allows us to see a new year? You know, we don't know what a new year brings. Nothing. We never do. I really thought as we would approach this Christmas season, all the nightmare of COVID and everything would be kind of waning. And look at it now. And it's 12 different states right now have more people sick than ever in the pandemic. And they say that by Wednesday of this week, that number will be either 15 or 16. It's just, we don't know what this year holds. We have to be people whose lives, whose thoughts, and whose words own the worship of Christ. And Abraham proves it. There's a lot of irony, really, in Matthew chapter 2, in this first mention of worship. You know, the wise men, the magi, as we read, they come and, where is he who is born King of the Jews? And Herod is the reigning king at the time. And he heard these things. where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And we read in verse 3 that when he heard, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And all of a sudden, the scripture is fulfilled in Micah 5:2, that Bethlehem is the place, just a few miles from Jerusalem. And that cagey old fox, serpent, he said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you find him, bring word where he is so that I may come and worship him also. Well, we all know what that entailed. All male children 2 years and below were executed by this man who wanted to worship Christ. And it really is a picture to us that, frankly, there's always been and there always will be false worship. We live in a world right now permeated with it. It breaks our hearts to think of some of the things and the objects and the deities with a small d that people worship. False worship has always been with us, and it always will. I don't know why it is, but I'm drawn like a moth to the flame sometimes. Not always, but no, or not even often. But when I am, boy, it's just a bad night. And I'll be on YouTube, and there will be a video pop up of one of these health, wealth, and prosperity preachers that is big on television. And man, the other night I watched one, and this man, I felt for him. Man, my heart went out to him. That this man only owned 2 jets. Yeah, you know, and he gave a 9-minute appeal for money. Evidently he gave a lot of them, but this was one, and somebody filmed it on their cell phone because he needed $65.7 million for his third jet. See, this may shock you, but I don't even have one. And I sat there listening to it, and do you know all I could think? This is what some people think Christianity is. And it broke my heart. It broke my heart. This is people thinking, and he said, you can only worship God in your gifts. So, and one of the things he said, if you can only give $1,000, if that's all you can give. And he stopped and he said, and I know most of you can give a whole lot more than that. But if that is honestly all you can give, that is your worship to God. And I just said, Lord, 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 thank you for letting me be in the circles that I'm in. I mean, honestly, if I was not a believer raised with godly parents, Christian parents, hearing the gospel, and that's the first thing I ever heard about Christianity, I would have to say, what an absolute charlatan. There's nothing to this. There's always been false worship. And there always will be. And here's the not so good news. As the age of grace draws to its inevitable conclusion, it's going to get worse. And the deceivers are going to get better to the point where they will even deceive the elect. And so in this, we think to ourselves, we have to be very vigilant. We have to be very cautious. We have to have discernment in all of these things that we see because there will be false worship. But there are other lessons in this that, to be very honest, I love. We covered one two Wednesday nights ago, maybe. Our worship is of one that so far we have never seen. Whom, having not seen, we love. What a glorious thing it is to anticipate the first time that our eyes actually see the Lord Jesus. The only thing that I think I can say with some certainty is he probably doesn't look like the artists always portray him. That's about the only thing I know. The one thing that I do know is that there will be the open wounds of the cross for all of eternity. And I am convinced that every time we see him, finally see him face to face, we're just going to fall on our faces and worship like we wish we could now. We worship one that we have never seen. And our worship will rarely be appreciated by the world. Do you know, there are some people in the world that scoff and mock at us. But there are others, I am convinced, who genuinely feel sorry for us. They just can't imagine having to live like we do. And I had a man say that to me once, and I said, well, that's okay. I said, because that really has a flip side to that coin. I cannot imagine having to live like you do. I said, I feel so sorry for you. He said, buddy, that's weird. I said, no, sir, it's not. I'm going to be forever with my Savior in heaven. How about you? And off he went. I want to spend our last time on that incredible account from Revelation 22. You know, we often will say something and think something like Peter, who had a phenomenal facility for having shoe polish around his mouth from sticking his foot in his mouth. But in a sense, and it's fully understandable, John has one of those moments here. He has seen and heard what he knows no one can describe. And it has not only thrilled him, but I think it might maybe even has frustrated him a little bit, because he knows that there are no words in any known language on earth that can describe the wonders of that four-square city and the wonders of the Savior who will reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the vision and the prophecy has been given to him. And in verse 6, we didn't read it. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw and heard. What that really means is, I, John, am the one who heard and saw. That's what he says here. And he falls down to worship before the feet of the angel who had showed him all of these things. Well, do you think you would have done that had you been John in the vision? I kind of been so awed and overwhelmed, of course. But the angel says, no. Mm-mm. Don't worship me. I'm just like you. There are prophets and there are angels. We're all brethren. You're one of the apostles of the church. We are all in this together. We have all been created for one purpose. Worship God. Not him. And so one of the last requests in all of Scripture is to worship God. Is our worship limited towards two Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock or whenever? And of course the answer is a huge no. I've spent a traveling life. I'm so thankful that the majority of it is in the rearview mirror, not in the windshield, although still get mighty tired of driving sometimes, but back in the busy days, the busy years, it was crazy. I have a lot of regrets about how long. My kids tell me that I shouldn't, and that they had no resentment of it, but still, I missed a lot. And there were times that I would be driving, and I just, something came to mind. I guess the Lord brought it to mind, and I would start thinking about it, and I would look up, and a number of times I missed my exit. I missed a road. I was just lost in thought, in the wonder of worship. And driving in our cars, lying in bed at night, even at work, if you're doing something that is not 100% demanding your attention, 24/7 we have the faculty of worship. That's the beauty of this. It doesn't have to be any formal thing. You know, dear eternal God and heavenly Father, we come in. No, we can just talk. And hearts bow in worship to this blessed one. We worship from our hearts, through our Father, to the Son. And so, worship gets us back to the cross. Now, I was coming here today, I had Sirius Radio on, and one of the songs was playing. It was a choir. And it was, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." And I listened to those words again, and I thought, that's just exactly what I'm thinking of for this morning. The more we stay on our knees in worship, figuratively or literally, the closer it brings us to the cross. For the more we worship Him, the less we matter. And the more we think of Him, the less we think of us. And it brings us back to the cross. I've always found that if there is a time when I'm feeling too many oats, if I go back to the day that I was saved, hard to believe that in a couple of months it'll be 56 years when I became a believer. When I go back to that night and I realize and remember what it was like to feel so lost, and then the very first blush of sins forgiven, and a heart rejoicing like the weight of the world had come off of 13-year-old kid's shoulders. I mean, it was just, it's amazing. Getting us back to the cross, so healthy. Worship shows us what we are at best. But worship shows us what God is at His best. At the very best, we are just sinners, finite, weak, and when we worship and get to know Him, we see exactly how infinite and strong and powerful He is. And it focuses the scope of His love on us. The more we realize the degree that we are loved by God, the more our hearts just soar in worship. Mark Lowry, the singer and songwriter and comedian, sometimes he's very funny, but sometimes, and every time if you're talking with him in person, he's never funny. Can't get him to be funny. And I remember sitting once and I heard him say something that I've kind of never forgotten. He said his life changed when he sat down one night and he got out a Bible that he didn't usually use, and it was a red letter edition. And all he did was read the red letter verses of the four Gospels. He said, actually, Gloria Gaither asked him to do it, and he did. And he said, my life was transformed. He said, I will never be the same again. And he said, and the thing that hit me the most, he was raised in a very, very, very strict environment. And he said he used to only think of a judgment God. It's all he could think of, was a God in judgment. And he said he always thought that God was looking at him all the time saying, yeah, there he goes again. Look what he's doing now. Writing it all down, and of course God does. He does keep record of our sins, but Mark Lowry said at the end, he said, it's only since I've really come to appreciate grace that I realize that yes, God is looking at me all the time. And he says, it's not to find fault, It's because he loves me so much that he can't take his eyes off me. And that's the love that is revealed to us when we worship. And so I trust that in 2022, imagine that, if there's anything that changes in my life this year, I want badly to worship more. And I trust that it will make a difference in my life. If you think maybe your worship could take a little bump up, let's make it our joint prayer. Father, today we give thanks for this incredible section. We think, Father, of the story of Abraham and that son who could probably have easily overpowered him. And we realize, Father, what it points to, what would happen all those centuries later at the very same spot. In the Mount of the Lord, it shall be seen, and it was, when a father took his only beloved son that he hadn't just known for 15 or 20 years, perhaps, maybe even less, but it was his eternal son. And he knew that there would never be a ram caught in a thicket. But he who could not countenance sin clothed that place in darkness, blackness. And our sins were meted out on him. Our sins. Help us to rejoice in that, Father, and grant that today our hearts just might soar in new ways in adoration and thanksgiving and praise and homage and worship. Help us, Father, to be more in tune with worshiping our God in this coming year in accordance with thy will than ever before. This is our prayer in our Savior's name. Amen.